Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, "Return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past. And like a watch in the night, you carry them away like a flood. They are like sheep. In the morning, they are like grass which grows up. In the morning, it flourishes and grows up. In the evening, it is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength, they are 80 years. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants, and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands.
Okay, I keep seeing that thing out of the corner of my eye, and it throws me, you know, like the blonde that was swerving all over the road, and the policeman finally stopped her and said, "What's wrong?" Said, "I keep seeing trees in my path." "Lady, that's just the deodorant tree right there on your mirror, you know." She's moving all over the place. So I see this microphone, and I'm maybe a little bit confused. I want us to have a word of prayer together before we begin. Father, I thank you so much for the precious privilege of being here today with these loving brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for George, the pastor, for his heart for the people, and just the years that he's been here planning his life, encouraging, sharing the word of God, and just investing in the lives of these people. I thank you, Lord, for the joy that they have fellowshipping with one another in a service, and something that a lot of churches don't experience. And I thank you, Lord, for that, that which they may not even be aware of, but Lord, that is there. And Lord, I thank you so much for all that are here today, especially our guests from Panama. Pray that you'll bless all of us to have an open heart to receive your word, and that you'll use me to speak the truth of what you've laid on my heart. And Father, thank you so much again for the privilege of being able to share the word of God. And I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I was looking at the praise band, by the way, y'all have one of the best praise bands I've ever heard. You know, really good. And it's neat to see those young people up there, except for that old man playing the mongos. Okay. But it is good to be with you again. This is the first time I preached since my wife passed away a month ago, almost the 30th of March, so it's just been a month. And so if I get emotional, y'all hang with me. Because I'm preaching a sermon that God gave me during her illness before she died. And it's called Lessons That I Learned on Our Journey to Death. And really, using Psalm 90, we think about death. The truth is, most of us don't want to talk about death and dying. If you were to go to your mailbox and there would be an invitation saying, "I want to invite you to my house this Friday night. We're going to have a party, and we're going to sit around and we talk about death and dying." Most of you in RSVP, most of you would find some reason not to go to that party. You say, no thanks, I'll wait till I'm 90 years old. Maybe then I'll like to talk about death and dying, but not now. But you know, when you open the Word of God, all the way through the Word of God, you find the Bible talks about death and dying. In fact, in the very first book of the Bible, chapter 5, is one of those genealogies that when I'm reading through my Bible, I usually skip over that part, okay? But one day, the Lord made me read it, and one phrase caught my attention. This is the genealogy of Adam and all of his sons, grandsons, and great-grandchildren and all. And 8 times in that chapter, it says, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. The only one who didn't die was Enoch, who God snatched up like we will be in the rapture, okay? But people died. People died. It was part of life that we die. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, that great resurrection chapter, makes the truth, death is swallowed up in victory. And of course, he goes on to say, and that victory is through our Lord Jesus Christ and through his resurrection, which he spent the whole chapter talking about. And so we see the victory. And, you know, death is something, one of those inevitable things, just like we say the two things, death and taxes. And we don't want to talk about taxes either, do we? So, okay, we'll move on to talk about death instead. But even if we live to 100 years, you know, death is going to come eventually to every one of us. And this is the word that Moses shares in Psalm 90. You know, when I was preparing this message in the hospital, woke up in the middle of the night and started writing this. I thought this was a psalm of David, but no, it's a song of Moses. You know, he wrote this psalm. Evidently, he wrote it several hundred years before the time of most of the psalms were written. But you know, it was a psalm that was so important, it made the 150 top hits of the day. You know, Psalms, okay? And still, 3,000 years later, we're still singing that song. Now, we didn't put it to music, but they did. The Hebrews, that was their hymn book. And they sang this song, and it's a reminder about the reality of death in our life. And as we look at that, I want to share the testimony of Moses and our family as we walk through this journey toward death. I want to share 4 lessons that we learned. 3 of them are out of this passage, and one of them is just one I want to add to it. I think God will forgive me for not having an exposition right out of the Scripture on that one, but it's throughout the Word of God anyway. But the first lesson that we learned in this is the frailty of life. The frailty of life. And, you know, verse 4 says it this way, for 1,000 years in your sight or like yesterday when it's past, like a watch in the night. A watch in the night. Verse 5 and 6, he compares our life to grass growing. You carry them like a flood. They're like asleep. In the morning, they're like grass, which grows up. In the morning, it flourishes and grows up. In the evening, it's cut down and withers. I wish my grass would do that instead of having to cut it all the time. But, you know, he says, our life is like grass. You know, it's just here a short time, and then it dies. It's gone away. And then verse 10, he says, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet this their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. When I read that, I thought of that song, I'll fly away, O glory, you know. But it's true. Our lives are just so brief. Even if a person lives to be 100, you know, that's just a drop in a bucket to eternity, right? It's just brief. And death can come at any age. Suddenly, unexpectedly. When I was at seminary in Fort Worth many years ago, it was in the early 70s, we were living outside of Fort Worth. We got a call one night from my wife's sister, who their family was living in Arlington, which is right between Dallas and Fort Worth, about 45 minutes away from where we were. And they called to tell us the tragic news that their 7-year-old son had died accidentally. He was a Cub Scout, and the parents had gone out on a date or for an event. They had a babysitter, and little Richard had gone into the bathroom, and he had his scout kerchief, or whatever you call it, but he had was practicing tying knots around his neck, and he accidentally cut off his circulation, and he was killed at age 7. You know, we think when a child dies, wow, you know, they have their whole life in front of them, and suddenly it's snatched away. It's not fair. It's not fair for the child or for the parents. And then I remember in 1998, those of us who lived in the Palm Bay area were stunned to hear about a young athlete who had just signed a scholarship with the University of Florida, James McGriff. You may have remembered that. But he had gone out on a graduation beach party, and he was caught in a riptide, and though he was a strong swimmer, he drowned. Here was a promising athlete, a young man, who had a great future. Many people thought he might be the next Emmett Smith at the University of Florida. And yet, death was no respecter of age for him. I think of two 30-year-old women in our church when I pastored at Melbourne, who during that time, two 30-year-old women died of cancer, leaving small children. And then I think, you know, most of us think senior adults, you know, we're going to die one day. And everybody thought I was going to die before Gail, for sure, because I have diabetes and heart problems. But, you know, it was sudden, and it was unexpected when she died. Gail it happened back in January this year. And it can happen. Any age, anytime, we have no guarantees about how long we're going to be here on earth. In fact, when you think about none of us knows the date of our death, our destiny before God. You know, the moment we're born, scientists tell us we start to die. The cells in our body start to die. And, you know, God knows not only your birth date, but he knows your death date. You know, that's what the psalm said. The numbers of our days, the days of our life are numbered from the beginning. And again, we don't like to talk about this, but I believe God wants me to share this with you this morning. The frailty of life. Okay, the second lesson that I believe God taught us is the faithfulness of God. Verses 1 and 2 says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth over or ever you have formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And notice also in the end of that chapter, he mentions in verses 15 through 17, make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to your children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. The faithfulness of God. For us, you know, the timing when all this happened, we were about to go to India for 3 months. We had done so in year 2020 when COVID sent us home a little early. And Gail was so excited about going back to India. She had a passion for missions. And this was 10 days before we had to leave. When I came in from a bike ride and got home about 8 o'clock in the morning, and Gail was still in bed. Unusual because she usually beat me up. See, we had a rule, whoever was the last one up had to make up the bed. And usually I had to make up the bed, you know. But she was still in bed, curled up in a fetal position, complaining about a lower back problem. She never had back problems before. All day long, she was in that position and not eating, not drinking. And you know, really, I got worried about her and called my daughters and told them what was happening, and they suggested I take her to the emergency room. I tried to pick her up to get her to the doctor, and she screamed out in pain, and so I called him back, and we decided that we needed to call an ambulance, and we did. They took her first to Palm Bay, and they noticed a weakness on her left side, like a stroke had happened. So they wanted to do a CAT scan. And when they did that CAT scan, they discovered, they called it a lesion. I didn't know what that was. I didn't know they were talking about a tumor. And then during the night, they moved her to Holmes Hospital, where there was a newer surgeon. And the next day, we met her, and she said, "We got to do surgery right away." And so from 1 o'clock to 5 o'clock, she was in surgery. And they came back and told us we got the lesion. 90% of it we cut out. We think we can treat the rest of it. And so, you know, again, we're clueless at how serious this was. And they used the word glioblastoma, which if you've ever heard that term, you need to get scared. Because it's the most virulent form of cancer I believe there is, maybe next to pancreatic cancer. And success rate is about 1%. And so she was in intensive care for a week and then in the hospital for 20 days altogether. But during that time, we began to praise God for the fact that we were in Melbourne and not in India when this happened. You know, that was God's timing, God's faithfulness. If we'd been in India, no telling what would have happened. But all the good Indian doctors are in the United States right now. So anyway, we saw the faithfulness of God there in that incident. But also, we just saw his faithfulness in so many ways throughout the time. The time came when the doctors in the hospital said, "Look, we've done all we can for her. She needs to go to a rehab facility so that then she could have chemo and radiation." So we tried to find a good rehab place, and there are plenty of facilities out there, but there are only a few great ones. And both of the ones we wanted to go had diagnosed Gail early on and said she's not strong enough or able enough to go through the rigorous rehab that we have. And she got stronger as we were in the hospital, and fortunately God led us to a woman in our church who is very well known in the area through assisted living homes. And she just happened to call one of my daughters when she saw the post on Facebook about Gail's progress, and she didn't want to interfere, but she offered her assistance. And she made one phone call to Melbourne Terrace Rehab Center, and within a day we were there, and Gail stayed there 24 days getting physical therapy, speech therapy, and some other kind of therapy, but anyway, and she was walking on a walker some, and her big problem was she couldn't swallow any because they had intubated her in the intensive care, and it affected her throat, so they really had to struggle to get her to eat. Eventually she was being fed through her stomach. But, and I hope none of this grosses you out when I talk about it, but we spent that time in rehab because of that woman who out of the blue came to our assistance. God is faithful. And I think of our own life and what the reminder we need to constantly hear about God's faithfulness. And I want to invite you today to put your hand in the hand of the man that sealed the waters, because he's faithful. I want you to trust your life on the rock of ages, because he is faithful. And I invite you today to trust him who promised to never leave you or forsake you, because he is faithful. You know, the songs that y'all led us in this morning were just perfect. The song you sang, just to remind us that no matter how dark our days might be, God is still with us. God is still there. And though we go through the night, joy, what? Comes in the morning. Comes in the morning, as the psalmist says. So that was lesson number two, the faithfulness of God. The third thing, lesson we learned, was the importance of family. Now, this is the part that's not in this text, but we know it to be true, right, in our own life, how important family is at all times of our life, but certainly in times when we face death. And I've been, as a pastor, preached sermons for people that had almost nobody there at the service because their family had either died already or they were far off or they were estranged from their family. And it was sad to see somebody going through death without family around them. I'm grateful to say that was not true in our life. I have three children who love the Lord, were around us all the time. Just a host of grandchildren. We have seven grandchildren. I have pictures if you want to see them later on. And we have a great-grandchild that was born while Gail was in the hospital. She never got to see the great-grandchild, the boy. But she sees him now, I'm sure. And but family, so important. And even more so, I say even more so, especially the family of faith, the church. I mean, they rallied behind us. And you say, well, that's because you were their pastor at one time. Well, that's true. But they really didn't rally because of me. They rallied because of Gail. You know, she was a member of our choir for 38 years. And the choir just poured out love on us. They took a collection of gift cards. And I still have some that we have not used yet. Even though my family, every time they were, they tried to use them, all of them, you know. And we ate good. And then not only that, but they formed a food chain. So three times a week, they prepared a meal for 2 to 4 people to come and be with us, which was a big help. And they asked me near the end, said, how long do you want us to keep doing this, Larry? I said, well, to 2026 would be good, you know. But anyway. And then we had a family member, my sister, who's 11 months younger than I am. We started school together, went all the way through school together. She is a registered nurse, or was a registered nurse, and at one time she had worked in hospice. Well, the day after Gail came home to hospice care, Marilyn showed up. And she was going to stay a week. She lived with her sister in Atlanta, and she really didn't have any responsibilities or working, but she decided to come for a week. Well, we hid her keys and would not let her leave, okay? No, we just talked to her and asked her if she would consider staying longer, and she said she'd stay till as long as she was needed, and she ended up staying the full 5 weeks, and then on a week later till after the memorial service. And what a blessing to have a family member 24/7. You know, hospice is a great organization. Some of you have probably used it in the past. But, I mean, they send a nurse and they send the assistant nurse, or what do they call it, CNA, once or twice a week each. But that's it, you know. Altogether, that would be less than 2 hours that they were there. But Marilyn was there 24/7. And what a difference and impact that made. I grew closer to my sister than I ever have been because since college we've been separated. And because of my schedule, her schedule, and so forth. But to have a family around us, but the church family. And let me just say how important that is. And you have a loving family. Y'all mentioned prayer requests, people that are hurting and all. And there's no way that the pastor can minister and know everybody in this church. And you look around you, I bet you don't even know closely. Well, you probably do know 10 people around you because you're a small church and close church. But I dare say in our church, if we asked people to look around them and identify 10 people by name, they couldn't do it, you know. But that's why we need small groups, like Sunday school classes and life groups. And I don't know if y'all have life groups here or whatever, but I know you have groups that, I know y'all talk about going to eat somewhere every Sunday. Now, where are we going today? No, I'm just kidding. Okay. Now, I've got a date already with the Irvins and all, but the small group is so important, where you live life together so that when somebody gets sick or somebody is hurting and has a special need, You can put your arms of love and be the hands and arms of Jesus around them. And you can't do that in the congregation, but you can do it in a small group. And so if you don't have a handful of friends that you can share what God is saying to you and live life together, you're missing something really special that you need to have in your life. And I would encourage you to find that as part of your regular routine. And the third lesson, moving quickly, that I would share with you that we learned in our journey toward death is, that's going to be the fourth, right? I didn't skip a point, I slowed down anyway. But the fourth lesson, the last lesson, is the foreverness of God, of life. The foreverness, I know that's not a word, but I believe you get the truth. The foreverness of life. In other words, when we die, that's just the beginning. Every one of us is going to live on into eternity, either with the Lord or separated for all eternity in a place called hell. And again, we don't like to talk about hell, but the Bible speaks, or Jesus himself said, there's a straight way, a narrow way that leads to life, and few there are that are traveling on that way. And there's a broad way that leads to destruction, and most people, the majority of people, all across the world, are traveling that broad way that leads to destruction. Two ways, and only two ways. And let me remind you that Jesus is the one way. He's the door. He's the entrance to get on that straight and narrow path. And so Jesus speaks about the foreverness of life. And I want you to turn to Luke chapter 16 with me, if you would, in your Bibles. Luke 16. There's a powerful story in Luke 16 about two men who died. And this is not a parable. You know, when Jesus introduced a parable, he said Jesus spoke a parable to them. But the Bible doesn't say that. Beginning in verse 19, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. That means this man was living high on the hog, you know. He had plenty of food. He had the best clothes, the best house in town. He was a rich man, okay? But at the same time, there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, you couldn't have a better description of what a poor man, a beggar, was about than this man we call Lazarus. He had to beg for his food. He was homeless, I'm sure. And the only food he got was the scraps that fell from this man's table. And even the dogs had a feast on him. They licked his sores. That makes you hungry for lunch, doesn't it? I know, but anyway. Okay. But desiring to be, verse 22, so it was that the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And I can imagine the Jerusalem Times had a big obituary about the rich man dying. And maybe a side note, beggar Lazarus also died at the same time. But they died together at the same time. And but yet, Lazarus was taken up into Abraham's bosom. And later on, we'll see the description. He was in paradise. By the way, there's a big, big misconception about where people go when they die, when they're Christians. Gail's not in heaven right now. Heaven is not ushered in into Revelation 21, when God says a new heaven and a new earth came down from heaven to earth, okay? But when a Christian dies, he goes, the Bible says, absent with the Lord, absent in the body, present with the Lord. And you remember Jesus, when he spoke to the thief on the cross, he said, today you'll be with me where? In paradise. And for the Jews, they had a concept of the afterlife called Sheol. And Sheol was a place that was divided into two parts. The upper half would be like what we call heaven. It was called paradise. And that's where Jesus is after he went to be with the Father. That's where they are right now. waiting for the time that God says, okay, Jesus, go back, return, and call my people up to be with me, and then the great judgment is going to take place and so forth. But those who died who were unbelievers, like the rich man, they went to the basement, the place of torment, okay? And so we find that in verse 23, and being in torments in Hades, and by the way, Hades is not hell, it's that place of torment, okay? Hades, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there where you are pass to us. Now again, all kind of false teaching and philosophies about what happens to people who have died. And here it says that one who is an unbeliever goes to a place of torment. And yet he can see in heaven or in paradise, he can see what's happened to Lazarus, that he's in Abraham's bosom. And he's in torment. And he asks Abraham, please send Lazarus back to me, that he just might just touch the tip of my tongue with water, that I would not be in this torment. Now Abraham reminds him, he can't leave paradise and come to you. You know, I really don't believe that our loved ones who go on to be with the Lord can look back and see us for this reason. When Jesus said, I'll wipe away all tears from your eyes, there'll be no more suffering, no more crying, no more pain. If we could see our loved ones now, if we were in with the Lord, we would be in all kind of sorrow and all kind of pain and all kind of hurt. So when Jesus wipes away the tears, he is removing us from looking down, seeing the hurt, the pain, and all that's going on back home, all right? But those in torment can see how we're living it up in heaven, you know, in paradise. And so he asked Abraham to send him down. He said, I can't do that. There's a great gulf fixed between us. And he said, I beg you therefore, Father, verse 27, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Here's a truth. A lost person, when they die, they immediately become, and I hate to use this phrase because it may sound insensitive, but they become flaming evangelists. Okay? They're concerned about their family members who are not believers. And